Father, this morning, God, I just prayed for your presence to be here, God, just heavy and thick, and I just sense it. God, what incredible worship we had together this morning, just lifting our voices, God, that the joy, Father, and the gratitude, the thankfulness that is in us, God, that we were just able to celebrate this morning. God, just to let the world fade away and all the busyness and the distractions and all the stuff that has no eternal value, God, and that we can come into this room and we can just be yours. We can celebrate you. We can worship you. We can rejoice in you. We can sing to the rooftops, Father God. We can read those words on the screen and know that every single word has value as we're singing it. And just get lost in you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for powerful worship this morning. God, I know that power doesn't come from the stage. I know that power doesn't come from us. It comes from you. It comes from what you are doing in our hearts. It comes from your Spirit. And we rejoice this morning. We rejoice in you. We rejoice that we belong to you. God, as we listen to your word, we're just continuing that worship. God, we're not pausing. We're not shifting gears. We're continuing this worship, God, by listening to your word, by obeying your word, by putting it in our lives, by hungering after the things that you say, Father, and taking that out into the world. As we listen this morning, Father, I pray, God, you would instill deep inside of us truth. Truth that can't be shaken. Truth that's not based on emotion. It's based on kingdom. God, this morning we talk about parenting, talk about parents, and God, it's hard to be a parent. To think about a little life that was entrusted to us. Your creation entrusted to us. That you would trust us enough to give us those little creatures, Father God, to grow up and represent you. God, we have such an incredible responsibility. And God, we can't do it without you. We can't do it without your Spirit. We can't do it without the church. Feed us this morning. May we find joy in it. May we find conviction in it. For the glory of your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good morning, church family. It's good to see you today. Glad that you're here. Glad I'm here. For those of you who are new, you haven't been with us for very long, we are in a series this summer called Walk This Way, and it's a study in the book of Proverbs. It's actually a series that I did 12 years ago. I wrote the Bible study. You may have a Bible study book with you this morning. And we're sort of regurgitating that series this morning, but we're doing it according to how God leads now, not 12 years ago. But these subjects that we're talking about that we find in the book of Proverbs that are hard, they're difficult, they're challenging. It's everyday practical life stuff that we deal with all the time, and we want to just get refreshed in that so that we can remember that God is always at work and he wants to use us. But we've got to be willing participants in his kingdom work. Amen? And so this morning, I entitled this particular message, Raising Cain. And it's about parenting this morning. Raising Cain. If you have a Bible study book from when we pass those out, you can turn to that number 7 and your note pages will be right there. But what we want to do this morning, what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about the spiritual side of parenting. And then I want to talk about the practical side of parenting. Are you good with that? I think we need both, don't we? The spiritual side of parenting, what does God say? And then the practical side of parenting, the real life, fleshing it out kind of stuff that sometimes is very challenging, especially in this culture today that is telling us things that are not biblical. Amen? And so this morning as we talk about the book of Proverbs, I actually want you to turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to start off with a couple of scriptures, and then we'll get there. Then we'll get to the walk this way part. But turn to the book of Psalms this morning, Psalm 127 in particular. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible, basically. It's a little bit maybe to the left, so if you're in Proverbs or Jeremiah or Isaiah, just take a left and you'll get to Psalms. And in the book of Psalms, we're in Psalm 127. And before I read the verse I want to read, I'm actually going to add a verse in. So for those of you in the sound booth, don't freak out. It's okay. We'll just use our Bibles because we should be anyway. Amen. So in the book of Psalms, I actually want to start off by reading Psalm 127, verse 1, which will not be on your screen. But it says this. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Amen? So the Lord has to be the foundation. God has to be the all in all. He has to be what everything is built on and built off of. The Lord builds the house. He is premier. His law is premier. He wants us to know His word, love His word, be passionate about His word, so that everything we do within what we call our home, our life, our lifestyle is passionate for Him and is pointing to Him. Unless the Lord builds a house. In other words, don't leave God out, because that means that everything you do will be a waste of time. Amen? Your 401k is not as important as your spiritual condition of your house. Your job is not as important as the spiritual condition of your house. All the things you have, all the things you do, even the good moral things are not comparable to the spiritual things in our lives. God must be first. Amen? And so unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. If God's not in it, it has no eternal value. It won't last, and it won't be powerful and effective. Can you live a good life? Yeah. Can you live a moral life? Yes, but it doesn't count. It doesn't count. Jesus did everything. We contributed nothing. So being good won't save you. Being moral won't save you. Jesus saves. Amen? Got to sneak that gospel in there every time. It's the foundation. The foundation is Jesus. Now, parents, skip down to verse 3. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children, a reward from Him. All right, your Bible might say inheritance. I like heritage because when I think of heritage, I think of legacy. Your children are your legacy. Amen? They wear your name. However you live, whatever you teach will be duplicated in your kids. Your church that you belong to, even if you're visiting here today, the church that you belong to, for 1 hour on Sunday, cannot transform your children. It is your responsibility. And if you build your house on Christ, outside of these walls, you will be far more successful in your relationship with the Lord than just coming here for 1 hour. And as I've told you 1,000 times, there are so many George Barna surveys where people have met people in the parking lot and said, what did the preacher preach on? And they go, short-term memory, right? What we do here this morning is to build unity in the body. What we do is to hear the same word at the same time together so that we're accountable to one another. But what I do here on Sunday morning by what I say to you, I would like for it to change your life. But chances are this by itself won't change your life. But you being passionate about God, you digging in, will change your life. This is supplemental. It's not the all in all. Amen? And I'm not trying to work myself out of a job because I need a job. But if I had to choose between you listening to me for 1 hour on Sunday or you spending time with God all through the week, I would gladly go back and work somewhere else. That's how important it is. And we're raising God's kids. The Bible teaches us that every single thing in creation belongs to God. He made something out of nothing, which is impossible unless you're God. He made our kids. He gave us the ability to have children. Therefore, everything is His. Without him, nothing can happen. The Bible says that without Jesus, everything that was created could not have been created. It's his from beginning to end. He created everything, gave us the ability to multiply and to reproduce, and what is multiplied and reproduced is his. Amen? Amen? That's a hard one, isn't it? Because I worked for this, and it doesn't matter. The only way you can work for something is God has given you the ability, the brain power, the intelligence, the motor skills, all those things to do your job. Everything comes from the Lord. And the children that he entrusts you with are actually his. Matter of fact, this isn't in scripture either for today, but it's about to be because I'm going to add it. All right, since we're in 127, listen to what he says next. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Full of what? Arrows. What are arrows? Your children. They will not be put to shame when they contend with the enemy in the gate. Your children are going to contend with the enemy. It doesn't say if they contend with the enemy. It says when they contend with the enemy. The world outside may not seem like an evil and cruel world all the time, but a world that doesn't belong to God is against God. The values that are taught to your children are not godly values. The things that are happening in school are not godly. That's why you need to invest in your children's lives. You will send your children out like arrows from a bow, flying out, and they will contend with the enemy in the gate. Now, that's what takes you back to verse 1, isn't it? Unless the Lord builds the house, they can't defeat the enemy. Unless the Lord builds the house, everything we do is in vain. That was extra. It wasn't part of the message today, but I think we needed it. Our kids belong to God. They're on loan to us. Isn't that crazy? They're on loan to us. God gives us stewardship over what he has created, what belongs to him, and so we're raising God's kids. And my hope in understanding that is that it changes your mission as a parent. Every time you look at your kids, remember who they really belong to, and that the entire purpose that they were created was to glorify God. What are you doing to make sure that happens? What are you doing to make sure that happens? When I was a kid, I may have told you this before, when I was a kid, my mom, she used to always tell me that I better leave something in better condition than I found it. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you had a mom like that? You better leave it in better condition, right? And I said I'd never say it to my kids, and I did, because that's what you do, right? You wake up, get smart, and realize you do say it to your kids. If we went to someone's house and we played with someone else's toys, we better make sure that they were in as good a condition or better than when we left them. If you borrow something from somebody and they give it to you filthy, let me just give you a plan. Clean it up before you return it to them so they will notice, so that it opens a door for you to have a conversation with them. You know what I'm saying? If you borrow a shovel from next, it's just a tool. It's no big deal, right? The handle's filthy, mud's clogged all up on the, clumped all up on the blade. You use it. You got to knock it off before you use it. You use it. Wash it off before you take it back. You're like, well, you didn't have to do that. I know I didn't have to do that, but that's what God's doing in me. God's telling me I got to be better than the world. Just that little bit opens a door for a conversation down the road. Leave things better than you found them. God gives us kids who are born with a sin nature because of our sin. And what we do with them matters. They're an inheritance. They're a legacy. And it's something, listen to this. I wrote this down this week. It struck me after I wrote it down. Something that belongs to someone else to turn out as they intended it. That's what our children are. Think about that. Someone belongs to someone else to be raised by us, not the way we want to raise, but the way they want them to be raised. That's who we have. That's frightening, right? And the only way you can do that is by using the manual that God gave us, his word. And every aspect of his word is good for your life. There's no questions unanswered in this thing. Solutions to life are in God's word. We are raising his children the way he intends, or we should be raising his children the way he intends for them to be raised. Just like we inherited salvation, we inherit the things of God, and we should treat them as precious as our salvation. Treat your children and the intentionality that you should have with them as precious as the intentionality you should have with your salvation. Amen? Let's look at three things about an inheritance. Anybody ever gotten an inheritance? No one? You don't want to raise your hand because you didn't tithe on it? I'm just kidding. An inheritance, right? Sometimes it's not money. Sometimes it's a thing, right? But if it's precious to you, you're going to take extra special care of it. You're going to put it high up on a shelf where your kids can't get to it. Something like that, if it's an object. Maybe it was your grandmother's. It was your grandmother's grandmother's. And it's special to you. You didn't even know her, but like, wow, that's so cool. That's 200 years old, and that belonged to, and there's a story behind it. And so you put it up or you put it behind glass. You protect it in some way. You probably would treat it better than they treated it because when they got it, it was an ordinary day. And now it's 200 years old and it's special to you. We treat it better. When you get an inheritance, it's the same thing. What do you do when you get an inheritance? The first thing you have to do is you have to accept your inheritance. If you don't accept it, it doesn't belong to you. So in real life, when someone gives you something that's a gift, an inheritance leaves you something, whatever it is, you have to accept it. And then behind that, you have to protect it. Amen? You have to protect it. And the third thing you have to do is you either have to invest it or invest in it. Those three things with something that someone gives you. That's what you do. Translate that to your kids. We live in a world where children are throwaways. And I don't just mean CPS, adoption agencies. I'm talking about abortion. And I know that this may have affected someone in this room. All I can tell you is there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your past is your past. You cannot get it back. You may not be able to forgive you. He is able to do above and beyond what we ask or imagine. But we live in a society where we throw children away. We don't accept them. We reject them. We want to take the responsibility of having sex, but we don't want the consequences of it. And so out of convenience, we throw children away. Out of it's not a good time, we throw children away like they're nothing except the inheritance that God has given you, the legacy that God has given you, and then you protect it. You protect that legacy because, remember, they're on loan to you. There should be no CPS in our society. It's shameful that it even has to exist. But because of our sin nature, it's unbelievable what people do to other people, especially the innocent. And we're not going to talk about that because I'll probably start crying. I can't handle it. And then the last thing we do with what God gives us is we invest. Now, there's two things with your kids you've got to do. You've got to invest in your children. And if you're going to do it God's way, it has to be biblical. It has to be all about Him. Teach them to desire the things that God desires, to love the things that God loves. And you've got to do it first or you're not believable. And then the second thing you do is you invest them. You send them out into the world as an investment into the world to win other people to Christ. The same thing we'll do with a material object, we should do multiplied many times over with our children. Amen? That's what we should do. Parents, are you with me? If you're sleeping or not, just make sure. Some of you may not like, listen, I don't like preaching messages like this. You may not like this message. Some of you may not like it because you realized on the backside, I didn't do that. Everything's redeemable in God's kingdom. Everything's redeemable. If you weren't an awesome parent, be an awesome grandparent. Because through that, your kids will see the transformation in you and they can still come to Christ. Okay? For some of you, you're in the midst of it. You think it's too late. It's never too late with God, right? And some of you are beginning and you're like, I have no clue what I'm doing. Awesome. Let Him teach you rather than the world. Amen? All right. So we have to accept them, protect them, invest in them. Why? Because God uses people. Plain and simple. God uses people. Think back in the Old Testament. God used Moses. Moses' mom was at great risk having Moses, but she had Moses, she hid Moses, then he gets into Pharaoh's camp, Pharaoh doesn't know what's going on, so God uses the love of a mother to protect a child, for him to now protect the child, and he ended up leading Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land, or almost into the promised land, he didn't quite make it. Look at, was it Samuel? Yes, it was Samuel. Remember how badly his mom wanted a child and she couldn't have one? And she was praying and praying. Remember how Eli spoke to her? He thought she was drunk because she was praying and her lips were moving and it wasn't the custom of the day to pray like that. And he went to her and he said, you're drunk, you're drinking. And she goes, no, I'm desperate. And so he said, God grants your wish. What did she do? She gave her child to Eli to be raised in the house of God, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. Look at John the Baptist. His parents knew what he was going to become. All the possibilities. He would be the forerunner of Christ. The Old Testament passages were memorized, so he knew what was going to happen. They knew what was going to happen in the New Testament. And he ended up being the greatest prophet of his day. Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist of the 20th century, because his parents raised him in the admonition of the Lord. It's never too late. What about your child? Will your child be something like this? We look at these people as like superstars, right? They're just ordinary people. Billy Graham didn't think anything of himself. We thought something of him. He got up, put his pants on the same way every day, ate breakfast, did his thing, and God used him, and we stand in awe. But you know what? God can use every single one of us that same way. And until the church looks that way, the world's not going to come flocking in. We pay too much attention to the wrong things. Turn over to Deuteronomy. I know we're going to Proverbs. We're getting there. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is in the beginning of your Old Testament. You have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, you will recognize this passage. I've taught on it many times before, but in this context, it's important because we're talking about raising children God's way. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's start in verse 6. God is speaking to Israel, and this is what he says. Chapter 6, verse 6. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. He's talking to grown-ups, okay? They have to be on your heart. You will never teach your children about loving God and the passion of God and what God's word means if you don't love God. You won't even have the incentive to do so, much less the knowledge to do so. So he says, my commands have to be on your hearts. And then guess what you do after they're on your hearts? The next couple of words, impress them on your children. The word impress here in the Hebrew means leave a mark. It's where we get the word emboss from. Have you ever had to have a notary sign something and they get that little machine thing, whatever it is, the embosser, I guess that's what it's called, and they squeeze it on the paper and they pull it away and there's a mark on the paper. It's raising the paper and that symbol means that you've been to the right person to get the right authority for whatever has been done. The witnesses were there, all that kind of thing. Here he says the same word, emboss them on your children, impress them on your children, leave a mark on your children. It's so funny how God has an order to everything. Have you ever noticed? God is a God of order. So he says, your hearts first, then your kids. That's the order. Impress them, he says, on your children. And you may be saying, like, God, how do I do that? How do I impress God's word on my children? Well, keep reading because the Bible tells you exactly how to do it. Talk about them when you sit at home. You don't have to sit down with your kids and go, thus saith the Lord. They're not going to relate to that. Be real with your children. We don't live in the age of Shakespeare. Okay? Just be real with your kids. They just want real. So talk about God. Talk about God's word. Talk about God's principles. When? When you're at home. Why? Because it starts at home. Y'all probably thought it started in Kidstown. That's supplemental to what you do at home. He says, talk about them when you're at home and when you walk along the road, when you're not at home. There should not be two different lives. Who you are at home is who you should be in the community. Amen? When you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. When your kids lie down, I hope you pray with your kids. I hope you tell your kids how much God loves you. It's the last thing they hear before they close their eyes and go to sleep. Pray over your children, pray with your children, talk to them about God. When you get up in the morning, how many of you have kids that go to school and you sit in that horrible line on the, behind this building, right? It takes forever. What an awesome time to pray for your kids, to pray with your kids. Let me correct that. To pray with your kids. I know several parents who do that. Are there people in this room that do that? You take that opportunity to do that? Amen, amen. So when you're driving through the line, instead of saying, don't forget your homework, listen to the teacher, all that kind of stuff, which I know you need to do with your kids, but pray with your kids before you drop them off at school. And don't just pray for their protection and, you know, generic prayers. Pray that God will use your kids to impact the kids at school, your kids to impact the teachers at school, that your kids will have discernment with what they're hearing while they're at school and know whether to put it in a box just long enough to pass the test or whether it really has value, but not be poisoned by it. Because there's things that are being taught in our schools right now that are really frightening. He says to do that. And he says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. So now we're back again. You have to love first before you can love your kids. And then he says, and do something else. You know, back in the day, they would tie these phylactery boxes on the back of their hands and their foreheads. It was a constant reminder. They actually tied them on in a way that was painful. And it was a constant reminder to remember God, remember God's word, remember what God's word says. Live like God wants you to live, right? And so when you go out, not just when you take your kids on a walk, right? But when you go out, make sure that you remember what God's word says. When you get in circumstances that aren't pleasant, when you get in a situation where you want to knee-jerk, have the God's word in your heart so that it rises up in you when it needs to. And then he goes further and says, and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, so the world will know. When someone passes by your house, they should pass by that house and say, Mike Adams is a Christ follower. It's the first thing that comes. Jeannie Campisi's a Christ follower. The first thing that comes to their mind. The family that lives in that house, that's a Christ family. That should be so saturating our lives. And so God's word teaches us what to do with God's word and what to do with God's children. Do it before it's too late. You got them that long. You're going, that's the end of the message, isn't it? No. It's actually the beginning of the message. Turn to Proverbs. This will go much quicker. Turn to Proverbs. I want to prove some things to you when it comes to disciplining your kids. And one of the reasons is because what I see in today's world is alarming. Am I alone? Okay. It's alarming. The conduct of children is a reflection of parents. It's not a reflection of the child. It's a reflection of the parent. They're kids. They don't know unless you lead them, you guide them. We have some amazing parents in this church. I'm always bragging on Tejo and Annie. I'm always bragging on Scott and Angel. Just their children are just well-mannered. They just, you know, and there's others of you. I just don't know your kids' names, or maybe I don't know your name, right? But there's others. But to be really, really honest with you, can I be honest with you for a minute? Because you know I'm going to be anyway. Okay, good. Some of your kids, I'm just going to say it. All I can tell you, that never would have happened in my home. That's what I can tell you. When I was growing up, it wouldn't have happened in my home when my daughter was growing up. And I'm pretty sure it's not going to happen in my daughter's home when her kid's growing up. Pray for grandkids for me and Lori. Adoption process is happening. So we've got to be sure as we're looking at the world around us. You know, I always say this to you. We used to live in a world where you could learn what to do. Now you at least can still learn from the world, but it's what not to do. You know what I'm saying? You go, my kid will not act like that. Of course, you know that means that'll probably happen at least once in your home. But, right? Kids today, it's alarming. I mean, after church, it's like a free-for-all zoo around here sometimes. I mean, kids are crawling under the welcome table. They're running up on the stage. Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of equipment. Please don't let your kids on the stage. But that kind of happens sometimes. I understand when kids are around kids and it's wild or whatever, but then I also see it in the restaurant, and I also see it in the store. I see it all over the place. Parents are exhausted because they don't discipline their children. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it hurts you more than it hurts them. I know. I used to roll my eyes at my parents, and then I did it to Stephanie. And it does hurt you more than it hurts them. It really does. But it's not about you. It's not about you. We have to get over ourselves. It's not about you. It's about kingdom. We have to do that. If our kids are no different than the world, why would anyone want to come into the church building? If you're no different than the world, why would they come in? They can have their Sunday for free or their Wednesday or whatever it is. But I see people today that tell their kids things like this. Tommy, stop. Tommy, what did I say? Tommy, you're going to be in trouble. It goes on and on. Wait till your father gets home. Ladies, please don't ever say that. I'm going to tell you why. Dad's been at work all day. He comes home. He wants to see his kids. He wants to grab them up, kiss them, and love them. And instead, he has to be the bad guy, and he hasn't been there all day because you didn't discipline them in the moment. That whoever's there in the moment is the one. I'm just telling you, it's not fair to the other parent. Wait till mom gets home. That's not fair. What you're saying is, I'm too weak to discipline you, so I'm going to let someone else do it. You're their parent. All right? You with me? Smile like you're happy. You're not happy, but you need to be. But I see it over and over. What I see are absolutely exhausted parents because the kids are running the home instead of the parent. And then what happens in the next generation? I'll tell you what happens. You become grandparents, and you dread your grandkids coming over because they're out of control. Blame yourself. I mean, at least you can send them home, right? Love them from a distance. Proverbs chapter 29. What does God say about our kids? What does he say to us? And what does he say to our kids? Because there's some stuff in there to kids too. Proverbs is right smack in the middle of your Bible, just past Psalms. You were in Psalms, just go right, and you'll be in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. And in chapter 29, verse 15, listen to what it says. Proverbs 29, 15 says this. The rod of correction, I love these words, imparts wisdom. Know what I mean? Wink, wink. Right? The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Know what it's saying? Right? The rod of correction imparts wisdom. When I was a kid, if I dared disrespect my parents in front of my grandmother, and my grandmother was awesome. She was hilarious. She would pay you to eat slices of pizza. It was ridiculous. And my sister always wanted to win, so she got the most money, so she ate the most, and she's the thinnest person in the family. I don't know how all that happened. But my grandmother would say, I'll pay a dime for every piece of pizza that you eat. I don't know if she was trying to fatten us up or what she was trying to do. She was a hilarious woman. I know it makes no sense, but it was fun. Because, I mean, who doesn't want money when you're a kid, right? So you're cramming pizza down your throat. But this woman, if you disrespected mama and daddy, just like a switch, she'd say, let me tell you what I want you to do. She said, I want you to go out in the front yard to the tree. You know where I'm going with this? And she said, I want you to pick off a sapling. Not a dead sapling, but a flexible sapling. And then she would impart wisdom all the way back into the front door. You know what I'm saying? Now, that sounds funny, you know, to impart wisdom, but that's exactly what it did. You know why? Because the punishment stuck. And I made sure that when I opened my mouth to say something in front of my parents, in front of my grandmother, oh, wait a minute, I was suddenly wise. Discipline makes you wise. You have to learn something to be wise about something. Listen, children don't have wisdom. They're born with wisdom. Wisdom comes from experience. So my grandmother was making me wise when she did that. And it worked because it hurt. She didn't draw blood. I'm not talking about abuse. Right? We're keeping this in the biblical realm, okay? But it's interesting. We live in this world now where it's like, don't spank your children. How many of you that are grown-up people got spanked by your parents? All right? How many of you that are grown-up people died from it? Well, since you're here, I'm guessing you didn't. Right? How many of you would say wisdom was imparted to me through that? That for me, for sure. There's not as many hands went up, so that makes me nervous. And it doesn't support my point. But yes, discipline, you know. I don't know what your grandma or your mama grabbed. Anything that was close to her, flash water, flip-flop, whatever it was, you got hit with it, right? It's what happened. Sometimes you break the shoe. Wooden spoon, and that's not flexible. Right? I mean, the flip-flop's got a little movement to it. You know? There was a reason behind it. And it produced fruit. It produced wisdom. Remember, the book of Proverbs is for producing wisdom, insight, understanding, learning, discernment. That's what the book of Proverbs is for. The whole Bible is for that. And so here says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. And moms, this could be father too, okay? But here's the thing. Whether you realize it or not, if you have wild children, people are talking about you. It is a disgrace. You just may not know it. And for those of us who are dealing with that, I know we struggle with, like, how do I be a friend to someone and yet tell them their children are horrible? Like, right? How is that friendly? Well, let me let you off the hook for just a minute and say this. Their children aren't horrible. Their parenting is horrible. So it's still an adult thing. All right? It's easier to talk to an adult about an adult than it is to talk to an adult about their child, because don't mess with my baby, right? But sometimes you have to say, you know what? I can fix that problem for you. You know what? You seem absolutely exhausted. Let me tell you how you can fix that. And I'm going to do that for you today. All right? I'm going to do that for you later on today. Verse 17, while we're there. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will be a delight to your soul, or bring delight to your soul. How many of you want your children to bring delight to your soul? Well, the Bible teaches you how. Discipline them. That's it. Discipline them. Have structure in your home. Boundaries, guardrails in your home. While you're there, turn over to Proverbs 23, since you're so close. In Proverbs chapter 23, the writer says this in verse 13. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not withhold discipline from a child. What's that second word? Say it like you mean it. Do not. It's in the imperative form of the verb, which is the command form of the verb, so it's not optional. And this is God speaking through the proverbist, as we say, right? Saying, here's the rules. There's a reason behind them. God's not mean. He wants us to have an abundant life. So he says here, do not withhold discipline from your child. This is what kills me when I watch parents, okay? But it breaks my heart. It's not about you. If it didn't break your heart, I'd worry about you, that you didn't care about your child. It's supposed to break your heart, but it shouldn't keep you from doing what you need to do to your children. And the scripture tells us why. He says, but let's go on. Do not withhold discipline from your child. If you punish him with the rod, what does it say? He will not die. Imagine that. Now, again, I'm talking about godly punishment, okay? I'm not talking about this crazy world we live in. I'm talking about Christians. He will not die. Look at this. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. That's how serious God is about the kids that he gave you that are on loan. Why? Well, think about the progression of what happens when you don't discipline your children. They get in more and more and more trouble. They become more and more socially awkward. They fall into things. They get in trouble at school. They get in trouble with the principal. They get in trouble when they get out in real life. They end up in jail, whatever it may be. Mixed up with the wrong people, it could literally cost them their life. And I do not want to be responsible for losing one of God's kids. If we don't parent our kids, it's going to be a problem. They're not going to die. When Stephanie was little, I know I've told you this before. When Stephanie was little, she had a Nintendo. It was like the first one, kids. They were very expensive back then. Because, you know, when the first thing comes out, they're the most expensive. So a Nintendo came out, and how many of you are familiar with Zelda? Okay, my daughter had a lack of self-control. And she would scream at Zelda on the TV, as though she could hear her. No! You know, she'd jump over the, throw her control when she got mad. I mean, it was out of control. And she wasn't like that in other areas of her life. But she was completely out of control. And Lori and I, we parented her. That's not acceptable. We're not going to do this in this house. It's just a game. And we tried to teach her. She'd do it again. And so we said, if you do it again, Zelda's gone. Nintendo's gone. Guess how long that took? It went to Grandma and Grandpa's house. And I told Grandma and Grandpa, I said, you have our full permission if she can't conduct herself correctly over here, because you tend to act better when you're not at home. You know what I mean? Then you just unplug it and we're done. But we're done in this house. I came home one night. Now, I have to blame my wife for this one. I came home one night, and Lori and Stephanie were playing Zelda. Now, there was screaming going on, but it wasn't anger. But I got out of my car, and when I got out of my car, I am not kidding you, I thought someone was in my house murdering my family. I was so alarmed, I froze. I completely froze. The screaming was like blood-curdling screaming. I ran up the steps, opened up the door, and they're playing Zelda. And they're both out of control. Screaming at Zelda, get this, get that, Mom, you're this, Stephanie, you're that, you know, and everything. And I'm like, stop. And I had to share my story. First of all, what are you doing up at 2 o'clock in the morning? And secondly, this cannot happen. I am shaking, right? Kind of a deal. But have you ever seen your kids get upset over stuff like that? I mean, to where, do you take it away? I hope you do. I hope you do. You got to do. Listen, discipline your kids. Save them from heartache. Save them from trouble. Save them from missed opportunities because of behavior issues. Do it. God disciplines us too, doesn't he? Hebrews 12, write it down, read it later. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful, and he goes on. Proverbs 17, we're just going to go through the whole book. Not really. Proverbs 17, students, where are you? We any students here? No, I want to see hands. Like, this is what a hand looks like to me. Straight up arm, that's a half arm. All right, we got some students in here. All right, some are having to hold their student's hand up. Proverbs 17, verse 25. Proverbs 17, verse 25. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. Let that resonate with you, students. You just came back from camp. You're probably more attuned to that than ever right now, more teachable than ever. Your parents, the day you were born, were so joyful, so excited about the potential, the possibilities, right? And if you live your life foolishly, if you're constantly in trouble, if you're disrespectful to your parents, if you buck everything that they say and you do whatever you want to do, there could come a day where literally your parents are thinking on the inside, I wish I'd never finished the sentence. Bitterness is awful. Bitterness says, you ruined my life and I can't let go of it. And it will never produce health, love, you name it, in a family. So kids, you have a responsibility to not be foolish. When your parents teach you, which is their responsibility, when they teach you, there's a reason behind it. They're not doing it to be mean. They're not doing it because they just can exercise power. They've been waiting all this time to say what their mother said. That's not why they're doing it. They're doing it to save you from something that you have no wisdom about yet. They have experience, you don't. I know you think you do, but I'm telling you, you don't. And I can prove it to you. Come have a conversation with me, I will prove it to you. You're not as smart as you think you are. Neither are we. But they do it for a reason. It is for your health. It is for your well-being. It is for you to be spiritually capable in your life. So remember that, students. Your parents don't wake up in the morning just going, ooh, how could I be mean to my kid today? There are other things we would rather be doing. Okay? Proverbs 13. I just want you to see how much this is in God's Word, just in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 13, kids. Kids, you're about to go to preteen camp back there, some of the kids. Some of you were kids. We all been kids. But in Proverbs 13, listen to what it says. Proverbs 13, 13. Proverbs 13, verse 13 says this. He who scorns instruction will pay for it. So kids, you hear that? He who scorns instruction will pay for it. If you don't listen, if you don't follow, there's coming a day where you're going to pay the price for making those kind of decisions, right? How many of us as adults have ever said, you know, I had to learn the hard way? Okay, right? You paid for it, didn't you? Now I understand what mom was saying. Now I understand my dad wasn't as mean as I thought he was. They were trying to teach me. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects the command is rewarded. Now, let me pause here because we're in this world where everyone gets a prize, right? It's ridiculous. I see a lot of you shaking your head. You need to be the voice to stop it. Because when you get in a real world, you don't get a prize for everything. And what we're doing in our sports, in our schools and stuff like that, it's insane. Everyone gets a prize because somebody's feelings might get hurt. The world doesn't care about your feelings and you got to work in it. We need to be teaching our kids, like when you win, you get a trophy. When you don't, you get a pat on the back and it's okay. It's not going to ruin your life. That's how the world works. Be a parent. Okay, so here this says, he who respects a command is rewarded. You don't get a prize. You get a great life. The reward is a life without strife and trouble and all those kind of things. Yes, the world is harsh and there are things that will happen to us. But how much greater is to live and grow up in a loving, supportive, secure home? Or would you rather grow up in a home of tension and strife? The reward is you get to live in a great home where there's harmony, where there's unity, kids. Do your part, okay? That's the spiritual part of what God's word says. He gave you those kids, they're his, raised them his way, and he gives instruction on how to do it and specifically what to do along the way, and there's a bunch more in there. But let's get to the practical part for just a second. Are you ready for practical? All right. Here's some practical. 10 things. I want to give you 10 things. Got your pen? Got your paper? 10 things. If you're raising kids or you're raising grandkids or going to raise grandkids or they come to your house, 10 things that I want to give you. I might sneak in an 11th one. You ready? Are you going to listen? Are you going to apply? All right, here we go. Number one, you are their parent, not their friend. Say it back to me. No, I am their parent, not their friend. You get to be a friend one day, and it's awesome. Y'all are friends with your boys now, right? But you also advise them. Like, the parenting never ends, just so you know, kids. It never ends. Because parents worry because they love you. But there's a day you can become your child's friend. But while they're growing up, that's not your role. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be friendly, but you're not their buddy. Okay? And they need to know where the line is. You can have a great home, a great life with your child. You can have fun together, do all those kind of things, but there's a line. You're not their friend. Quit getting them out of trouble. Quit making excuses for them. Let them pay the consequences. Here, at school, wherever it is, you're not doing them any favors by bailing them out, getting mad at the teacher, the principal, or whoever it is. They did what they did. Own it and teach them to own it. It'll make a much better citizen. And I can guarantee you the responsible kids in the school wish that you would do that with the irresponsible kids in the school. Truly. So number one, you're not their parent, you're their friend. Listen to me. It's not about your popularity. Shock! It's not about your popularity. I know you want your kids to like you, but here's the deal. At the end of the day, there's coming a day where at one point your kid's going to slam the door and go, I hate you. And you just have to say, well, I love you. Don't act like a child. Say, I hate you too. Let them be mad, right? Just let them be mad. But you teach them, I love you, and God loves you too. Don't love your behavior right now, but I love you. I tell you what I did to Stephanie, but she, never mind. Number two, say this word back to me. No. Say it like you mean it. All right. No won't kill them. That's number two. No won't kill them, but no discipline might. You hear me? No won't kill them, but no discipline might kill them. say no to your kids. Number three, stand your ground. Are you with me? Stand your ground. Be believable. That's how you become believable to your children. You have to stand your ground. Do what you say you're going to do. Okay? Stand your ground. Consistency. That's biblical. I mean, can you imagine if we served a God that didn't stand his ground? Well, today I'm going to do this. No, tomorrow I'm not going to forgive you. Today I am. Going to the cross. No, I'm not going to the cross. Stand your ground. Be believable. How do I do that? That's number four. Follow through. Follow through. Do what you say you're going to do. So be careful what you say. But do what you say you're going to do. If you tell your child, if you do that, I'm going to XYZ, don't XY, XYZ. Or they're going to figure out that Z isn't a part of our family, and they're going to, that's their messing point with you. They're going to push and push. Why? Because that's what we do as teenagers. We're testing boundaries. Boundaries mean I love you. They're testing the boundaries. They're trying to get your attention. They want to know where the limits are. Follow through with what you say you're going to do. Number five, have a united front as parents. Kids like to conquer and divide. I know, I was one, right? I knew what to ask mama and what to ask dad. And to this day, our daughter does it, but it's not to conquer and divide. Children just gravitate in certain ways. Like Stephanie calls me for advice. That's what she calls me for. She calls mom when she's emotional about something or she's sick. She doesn't call me because she knows she's not going to get from me probably the oh, you poor thing as much as she's going to get from mama, right? That's just what happens. Kids gravitate to certain things. They learn how to manipulate their parents. Doesn't mean you have horrible children. It's called a sin nature. And that you go for that. And if you're not careful, can I give you some things to help you? Just a couple things real quick. Okay. When your child comes to you and says, can I XYZ? Don't say the following. Are you ready? What did dad say? Because they're thinking, well, if I say dad said yes, right? And then you go in the house after the kid's gone and you find out dad didn't say yes. Now there's a problem. Don't ask yes and no kind of questions to your kids. What did dad say? Or go ask your mom. Oh, I already did. She said I could go. And then you find out she didn't say yes and she didn't know anything about it. Save yourself heartache and grief. Save your kids some discipline by setting those boundaries now and having a united front. Here's what you do. You say, I'll talk to your father and I'll get back with you later. We're going to talk tonight and we'll get back. You do the same thing with punishment. We'll talk about that in a minute. Do the same thing though. I'll talk to dad and let you know. But mom, they're leaving in 15 minutes. Well, you should have asked me sooner. Or call dad. But don't just, right? Now, for how, I want to ask how many, but for those of you who are divorced, it can be harder, can't it? That can be a hard thing for those who are divorced. Let me tell you two things. Number one, if you're divorced, you need to, number one, get with your ex-spouse, and maybe the only way to do that was through text without it becoming anything, I don't know. But get with your ex-spouse and say, I want us to have a united front on how we raise our kids. I want to make sure that what you want done, I'm not undoing. And I want to make sure that what I do, I'm not undoing. So you're actually showing respect to the other parent no matter what the relationship is. And I want us to stick to it. So we need to talk about kind of some major things. Would we let her this? Would we let him that? We need to talk about that and be on the same page, and we've got to be consistent with that. Now, if you can do that because you still remain friends or your interest is the child, that's great. If you cannot do that, men or women, that does not negate your responsibility. So in your home, it's this. I don't care what dad does in his home, but in this home, this is what we do. That's the story, right? Right? That's the story. In our home, we're going to do this because that child is going to learn where there's consistency, where there's love, where there's stability, all these things. They may get mad sometimes, but in this home, this is what we're going to do because I am responsible for you. You are on loan to me. My job is to send you out to contend with the enemy at the gate. And so we're going to live this way in our home. I know it's difficult. It's the consequences of sin, right? Because divorce is not what God desired. It may not have been your desire or your choice, but it still happened. It's still considered sin in God's camp, and sin always has consequences, so this is just reality, okay? We're just living in our reality, no condemnation. We're just living in our reality. Have a united front as parents. Number six, be consistent. Don't do it this time and don't do it next time. You send a confusing message to your child, and it will come back on you through your child. They'll tell you, well, last time you told me, right, I was going to start an argument. Last time you said I could, right? Be consistent. If you say you're going to do something, that becomes the new norm. Establish that. Figure it out. Do it now. For those of you who don't have children, oh, figure it out now. Figure it out going in. If you're married, talk about it now. Save yourself some heartache. Number seven, don't discipline in anger or for the wrong reason. It doesn't honor God. God doesn't discipline in anger, we would not be here, right? Puff of smoke, we're gone. Because God does get angry. He has a righteous anger that is perfectly correct. And the Bible says that we deserve death. So, poof, and you're gone. Don't discipline in anger or for the wrong reason. If you're like me, 24-hour person, make it a 24-hour thing. If you got to count to 10, count to 10. If you tell your child, I need a minute or I'm going to severely beat you, go away, then you take that minute, right? You take that minute. Or you get with mom, you get with dad. You tell your child, you're in trouble. And dad and I will decide, or mom and I will decide tonight, and we will let you know. But for right now, just know that you are in trouble. There will be punishment for this. And then follow through. Be consistent. All those previous things. Don't make rash decisions because it'll cause a fight between mama and daddy. And the child will love that because somebody's going to take the side and that's what they want. Don't discipline because you're tired, you're frustrated, you had a long day. Number eight, don't fall for adult peer pressure. I see this everywhere. We let our kids do things or go places. We make decisions about our kids because every other parent is allowing it. And I'm willing to bet that every other parent isn't biblical. I'm willing to bet that. It's a worldly thing. Don't fall to adult peer pressure. Grow up. You've had your childhood. You are now responsible for a small person. I don't care. I said, I told Stephanie all the time, I don't care if every other parent's doing it. I'm not their parent. I said I'd never say that, and I said it. Right? I don't care what everybody else is doing. If you jumped off a bridge, would you, you know, right? You remember that one? If every kid jumped off a bridge, would you jump off too? Well, no. You know, my dad said that. I said that to Stephanie, I'm sure, many times. You're the parent. You have to operate out of your home the way God wants you to operate in the face of everything else. Grow up out of adult peer pressure. It shouldn't even be there anymore. Because why? Oh, you're an adult. Okay? All right. Very good. Number nine, don't live through your children. Oh my gosh. My best friend and accountability partner years ago grew up very, very poor. As a result, he gave his daughter, who was completely out of control, everything. And when you tried to talk to him about it, he said, well, I didn't have that when I was a kid. She didn't live your childhood. She hasn't had that experience. What are you doing? This child, let me tell you about this child. Sweet, hilarious, actually. Very funny. My daughter's best friend, but she knew the boundaries. This girl, at 12 years old, we'd go into a restaurant. She'd order a $25 steak, and her parents would say nothing. She'd take three bites of it and be done. She would pick, am I lying? She would pick the steak up with her hands and eat it. 12 years old. Lori and I are so embarrassed. We're like, we will not go to a restaurant with you again. I mean, seriously. This is a girl who, they had land, and they'd let her drive wherever. You let your kids like ATV and golf cart and stuff like that. That's fine. You can raise your hand. I'm not opposed. Okay, so now we got some brave people. It's like, I'm saying yes to nothing here. No, right? I mean, kids do that, especially if you have land, right? Well, this girl was so used to whatever and so used to getting her way that it was nothing for her to just reach in her mama's purse and take her car keys. Right, that look right there, April, is what I'm talking about. She gets in the car one day at church, takes her mama's keys. So she gets her mom's purse one day at church, takes her mama's keys, decides she's going to drive her car around the church. Mama don't know. But Mama's so permissive. I mean, this is normal behavior. She hits the portico post, and the whole portico fell off the church. And you know how bad it was? This is what Daddy said. The church has insurance. Now, we would say, I would never do that, right? But it starts small, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, the permissiveness. And this kid, I mean, now she has a kid of her own. I'm horrified for her. Maybe she's straightened out. I have no idea. I don't know where she is today. I could tell you stories. That's just one. That's just one. I was talking about not living through your kids. How did I get there? Here's another thing I want to say to you. How many of you have ever been to the baseball field and seen that father? You know the one I'm talking about? That's living through his children, right? Screaming at their child. Screaming at the coach. Screaming at the umpire. The child is mortified, and the child is mortified because the father doesn't have enough sense to be mortified. He's ruining his witness. I see it. I mean, Lori and I have been to the ball field. Like, I told her, I'm not going back. I am not going. I'm going to need discipline if I go back. I just don't want to put myself in that position. They're a child. You do know that the likelihood of your kid going pro is basically 0.001, right? But because they played baseball, they want their child to play baseball, even if they hate it. Or because they didn't get to play baseball, they want their child to play baseball, and they're screaming. They're the obnoxious parent, and they're totally out of control. What are you teaching your child? Because your child will do one of two things in every single area of your life. They will do exactly what you do by default because it's learned behavior, or they will do the exact opposite and run from what you do. There's really no in between. It's what happens. I've seen it 1,000 times. Grow up. Don't live through your kids. I'm sorry that happened to you, but it's over. Number 10, apologize. That's number 10. Apologize. See, a lot of times as parents, we don't think we have to apologize to our kids because I'm the parent. But I'm telling you, there is so much value in that. There is so much respect that comes from that. When you are wrong, apologize. And I don't just mean wrong to your kid. I mean, if you're driving to school and you lose your temper, you drive to school and you curse at the person in front of you in the next car or whatever, and your child is sitting there, apologize. What a great opportunity that is to say, you know what, that is not what God has for me, to teach your child. And I am so sorry I did that in front of you. That's not what we do. That's powerful to a child, right? I mean, we're just people, right? We're going to hit our thumb with a hammer or whatever we're going to do, right? If you discipline your child for the wrong reason or in anger and you do the wrong thing, guess what you get to do? Apologize. It doesn't mean they're off the hook. It means you make it appropriate. You say, Daddy was wrong. I was angry. I grounded you for 2 weeks and the punishment doesn't fit the crime. That's on me. I was angry. I should have waited because that's what we do in our home. We wait. And I didn't do it. And I am so sorry because I hurt your feelings and I was unreasonable. And you're still grounded, but it's 3 days. I was wrong. That is, how many kids would say that's powerful? No one wants to, yeah, like, oh, my parents, I don't want to raise my hand. Thank you. Right? You can say that because your daddy's not in here. She would say it anyway because she is her daddy. Apologize to your kids. It's powerful. It's compassionate. It's tender. Things we didn't necessarily get as kids, God wants us to be representatives of his kingdom. And if we're going to be different than the world, we have to act different than the world, which means our homes have to be different. First of all, our hearts have to be different. Your and my heart has to be different. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? He said, these commands have to be on your hearts. And then what do? Then you impress them on your children. You love your children with God's law so that they're protected under God's law. They're protected under God's provision. All those kind of things fall on them. They become these amazing kids that other kids' parents wish they had. And it opens up doors of opportunity for you if you're brave enough to step through. You saying, I didn't do that. My kids are just whatever. Do it with your grandkids. Do it with your grandkids. It's never too late. Start loving God with your heart. And then love the people around you that way. Love your grandkids to the Lord. Kids are powerful to their parents. When a kid looks at their parent and says, Daddy, why don't you go to church? That may be the very thing that brings dad to church, because they can't handle their child being torn up about that. And because you poured into your grandchild, that may be the result. God's always working. It's never impossible. Amen? God's always working. There's always a plan. One scripture I'm going to leave you with. I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to pray. Ready? Proverbs 13, since we're there, verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24. I'm going to read you this scripture. I want you to let it in, and I'm going to pray. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth in your word. God, we don't like it sometimes. God, there are times I read your word and I'm like, wow, it convicts me. It assaults me. It compels me to look back over my life. It compels me to look at my spiritual markers to see where I dropped the ball. And God, I thank you for that, because God, even in discipline, that's love, and you love me and all those things. God, we're trying to find our own way, God, here. We're all broken people. We're trying to raise kids. We're trying to be godly. The world is beating us back. The standard is always changing. Help us just to trust in you, to lean on you, to dedicate ourselves to you, Father. Because your standard never changes. We always know that you're consistent, you're faithful. You're the greatest parent on earth, Father. All those things I read about, you do. You do those things, God. You're consistent. You discipline us. You don't do it in anger. You sure don't live through us. Not that way. You have no desire to be us. God, we want to be like you. Help us understand that you made a huge investment in our lives by giving us your kids and to raise them your way, God, no matter how hard it is, and to do it in the context of the church so that we have one another. We can talk to one another. We can lean on one another. We can ask one another questions. We can do it together. Thank you for this beautiful thing that you call the church, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.